Are we back on now? Yep. You could hear me anyway. It didn't matter, did it? Just make sure it's not too loud. And the big question is, why are we here? Why are we on this planet? And that's the biggest question anybody can ask. Because, well, mankind tries to push God out of the way. One of the key answers, I might want to bring it down a little bit. One of the key questions that we ask is, why are we here? And finding that answer gives you purpose and it gives you meaning. Because you're not an accident. Now, you might have been an accident to your parents, but you weren't a shock to God. So that's just, you know, people say, well, I was never wanted. Well, okay. So? Well, I wasn't brought up by my parents. So? I've had this happen to me. So? And? It's interesting now. I feel quite embarrassed sometimes because I don't have an issue or problem. I don't have a label over my life saying what I am. But everybody seems to have one and I'm getting quite jealous. Everyone's got a disorder or a problem or they've got something they can say, you know, I've got this problem and therefore... And I'm talking about my heart now. And I feel jealous sometimes because I don't. But big question, why are we here? So the world's the answer. The world, if you're taking notes... So the first part, because I'm going to do a proper three-part sermon. For those who are sermon people, they'll see this. So the first one is the world's answers to this problem. Why are we here? Well, some say it's by pure chance. Hey, you're here by pure chance. So the universe revolves long enough to be this goo, electric lightning hit the goo in a puddle pond somewhere, and it sparked to life. And then we went from the goo to the zoo, and then to you. I don't think that, because I never look like anything from the zoo. But that's what they say. We're just here by chance. And a long time ago, there was nothing. And it went bang. And we are the product of that. Actually, in the beginning, there was a bang, but not the big bang they say. It was this. God says, light be. And there was. Light was. And this is an interesting, this is a French critic, a novelist, and he says this, the universe is indifferent. Who created it, and why are we on this muddy heap, spinning in infinity space? I have not the slightest idea, and I am convinced that no one else has. So some people say, I don't know why we're here, it's all chance, and I don't know anything about it. Charles Darwin, in his book, which props up most of the ideas that people have in the origin of species, uses this phrase, so let us assume and we may suppose, over 800 times in his book. And yet all great theology and ideas have come from a guy who says, let us suppose and let us assume. And people build their lives upon that. Atheists and humanists have removed God. And it's led to an increase in suicide, depression, and things like that, because people don't know why they're here. And if there is no God, then we've nobody to answer to. So we can all act like animals in a zoo, do whatever we want. There's no explanation for love and compassion. And we just exist to actually get the next generation going or destroy them, which it seems these days, and move on. Psalm 53, verse 1 says... You know, some people said, an atheist once said, he's very jealous because he doesn't have any days. We have Christmas and Easter and Good Friday, and it depends on your religious calendar. But there is a Bible verse that tells the atheists what day they can have. It's called April the 1st, because it says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So some people suppose we got here by chance. The second part of the world's answer is we just, everything's by fate. So aliens seeded the planet somehow and everything just mucks along, gets on. And mankind's been actually searching to the stars for signs and signals and for answers ever since. They're always looking up. Now, this is not in my notes and it's something to think about. That the Jewish people used to have, when they got taken into Babylon, and they used to have a thing called the Masoret, which was actually the story in the stars, and it's actually the gospel story. But then it got corrupted in Babylon and became the Zodiac, which people look to these days to try to see their fortune and good things. So the Masoret tells a gospel story, but it got corrupted. But people have been looking to the stars ever since. You know, the Bible does not teach fate. What will be is not a biblical term. God's not into what will be. God sets everything going, and he knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows why things are. But God knows everything. But actually, for us, we can make certain choices that change our future. I was asked recently by somebody who says, God's cursed me. I go, God don't curse people. He says, God's punished me for my sin. I says, what do you mean? Well, I've smoked all my life, and now I've got lung cancer. God's punishing me. I goes, no, you've got lung cancer because you smoked all your life. You know, if you eat cake all the time, you're going to get problems. It's not God cursing the cake. It's just, it's inevitable. But God knows all things, but we can change certain things by our choices as we move forward. A phrase that I've come across, for instance, which I really liked, is that we should never sacrifice our future on the altar of our past. We should never sacrifice our future on the altar of our past. Proverbs 9 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. So through wisdom, God's saying that your days will be many and years will be added onto your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you, but if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So if you're a wise person, it will reward you, but if you're a mocker, somebody who doesn't believe in God, don't trust God, don't reach out to God, then there's going to be problems from that. Okay, so why are we here? Eastern religion has different ideas. It seems to be like going through a toffee here, don't it, this morning? Let's speed up to be interesting. But Eastern religions basically say, if you put them all together, New Age and all this stuff, Buddha, Hinduism and stuff like that, it's a perpetual cycle. Hey, I've used that word, perpetual. Do you know what makes it even better? I wrote it down and I can read it. It's the word after it, cycle of life, that actually made me think perpetual. I'm going to use it a few more times. So, the perpetual circle of life, but birth and rebirth dependent on how good you have been. So a lot of these recent religions believe that you just exist, you die, your soul that gets reincarnated in some form or another, and if you've been a good person, you come back in a palace, and if you've been a bad person, you come back as a slave or even worse, as an animal, and that's why they don't kill certain animals. But then it also goes to another extinct, which you may have seen if you're into sci-fi, and SG-1 really popularized this idea, is that if you're a good person, you become a better person, or becomes a better person, you eventually go off to a higher plane of existence. So you shed your body and arise up to a higher plane of existence. That's Eastern religion. To me, it's a load of rubbish. You know, we'll look at some verses why. If then Islam, they have an interesting concept of why we're here. In Islam, an Islamic writer, I mean, you've got, we're doing well this morning. You've got Darwinism, you've got a novelist, you've now got something from... Anyway, this is what I will quote. At the same time, whatever we choose to do is governed by the will of Allah. If Allah does not will for something to take place, then it will not happen no matter how hard we try. And if he wills for something to happen, it will take place no matter how hard we try to stop it. That sums up what a lot of Muslims believe. And if it's Allah's will, it'll happen. If it's not Allah's will, it won't happen. And that's why some people claim Allah's will when they do something destructive or something we would not recommend or actually endorse. And they say, well, Allah let it happen, therefore it's Allah's will. Allah can change his mind, they say, and so far. Each of these worldviews are actually opposite to the Bible. So that's the worldviews on it. This is now the Bible's perspective on things. You know, you only live once. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches. It says this in Hebrews 9:27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. We only have one life. So question, The devil is trying to destroy people's lives. So why did they let him? Because we only have one life. There's no rehearsal on this. This isn't a dress rehearsal for heaven. This sets up everything for when you get there. This life that we live is everything. It's like, when I get to heaven, I don't care about this world. Well, this world is setting up where you're going to be and what you're going to do and the reward you're going to have when you get to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, people just think, if I get saved, it doesn't matter what happens here, as long as I get to heaven. Well, if you're saved, you're going to get there. But there is only reflecting of what's here. You see, people say, when I get to heaven, I'll know all things. No, you will not. All things will be there available, but only God knows everything. But we will have, our minds will be open to the possibilities of endless study before God and learning from God. You know, it's man's destiny to die once. Now, somebody, some theologian might say, well, what about the guy who got raised from the dead? He died twice. Well, he did, and some people will die twice. Most people only die once. But the truth is, we die once and then we stand before God and then we face judgment. The judgment is this. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes, no. No, step to that side, out you go. Yes, stay there. And then other books are open, which then we are given rewards for how we acted down here. So we only live once. So I'll say this to you, make the best of it. Why do we tolerate certain stuff? Why do we put up with lies from the enemy against the word of God? Why do we let disease infect our bodies? Why do we put up with rubbish when we've only got one life and you might live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 or 105 years? Why do we become such selfish people and take out on other people when you've only got one life? God sees all and watches us and rewards us. Why do we just put up with so much rubbish when we've got one life? Why don't we make the best of the life God's given us? Because we're in a dream world, because half of the church, half of Christians believe in faith, even though they won't mention this. You can tell because of the end of prayers by going, if it's your will. Well, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know God's will. If a Christian says, if it's according to your will, or if it's your will, what they're saying is, I believe in faith. What will be, will be. That's not what the Bible teaches. You live once, guys, make the best of it. And tomorrow's not guaranteed. See? I won't go there. Leave that one out. Get a quick drink while I change my mind. But God's got so much for us, and we're pretending as if we've got an eternity on this planet alive as we are, when we haven't. I mean, you can expect somebody who's in the teens or somebody who's in the early 20s to think they're invincible, because we all did. We all did. Woohoo, we can live forever. But as time starts ticking, I can't understand why, as people steadily move on through life, they slow down. I want to speed up, because I'm realizing we're running out of time. I'm thinking, I ain't got that much. Come on, let's go. I might have only another 55 years ahead of me. I'm not quite halfway through all this yet. But it really bothers me when I see people wasting their life. Now, I'm not talking about not having fun. Have fun. Play hard, work hard, enjoy life to the full. I'm getting on to my next bit. So you only have one life, make the best of it. So part B on this one, there is a purpose for your existence. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to use a King James version here. It says, thou art worthy, I like that, thou art. In the normal versions or modern day versions, it says, you are worthy. O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, that's including you and me, and for thy pleasure they were created. So you and I were created for God's pleasure. Hey, you know, babies, they're a great pleasure. And you might have created them for pleasure. And we won't go down that one either. But they're not always pleasure. They grow up to be teenagers. I've got two, just teenagers. And they're not always that cute little. I mean, when a baby's sick, it's so cute. Oh, it pulls and fills its nappy. It's so cute. But if a teenager did that, you'd slap them, clean it up yourself. It's no longer cute. But we were created for God's pleasure. We were created for God. And I think that's amazing. No matter what, whatever the world thinks of you, whatever your parents think of you, whatever your relatives, your friends, so-called, think about you, you were created for God's pleasure. God loves you. In fact, the Bible says he sings over you. I don't know what he's singing. I hope he's singing some Striper or Petra over my life. You know, in To Hell With The Devils. Or it might be quite a nice ballad over y'all. I don't know. But God thinks you're totally amazing. Ecclesiastes 3:11, that's a book that most people never visit unless they're thinking about meaningless. But it says this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. People say, John, you think you're better looking than you are. Well, the Bible says he has made everything, including me, beautiful in its time. Including you. You are beautiful. Oh, I'm not going to sing to you. Oh, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, find it, underline it, put your name in there. He has made everything, including me, beautiful in its own time. So when you look in the mirror and go, you're ugly, you're basically, no, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Boys, you're handsome. He has made everything awesome. Try that one. Awesome. In its time, we're awesome. But it's also put eternity in our hearts. That's why people ask the question, why am I here? Because we've got eternity in our hearts. You've got eternity in your hearts. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, for you are, I am, you are, his workmanship, talking about God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were never created to do stupid things. We were created to do good things for him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why waste your life when God's created good things for you to do? Good things for you to do. The problem is, and I'm being honest, we get hurt. We get hurt, and if we don't deal with those hurts, it turns into bitterness. And when bitterness starts, it actually affects you physically, but let's just stick them out. You get bitter. I've seen so many Christians who look like they're sucking on lemon juice. You know, we've got the joy of the Lord in our hearts, but our faces isn't connected. There's no Wi-Fi message getting to the face. We should be the most joyous people around. Yes, even in the hardship, Jesus still loves us. He still cares for us. You know, I'm desperate for healing, you might say, and it's not come yet, but Jesus still loves you. He still cares for you. No matter what your in-laws, outlaws, and everybody else says, Jesus still loves you, and he's still got a plan and purpose for you. And he says this, you are his workmanship. It's an interesting one, isn't it? I think God's still moulding some people, putting a bit more plasticine around in certain places. Some of the men, some of the ladies. Can't believe I said that. Has anybody got a spare place at their house for dinner today? Anyway, I never insinuated anything, so no. That's all. But you were created in God. You were created. Your mind, your inner workings, your personality. Now, I know it's been sometimes corrupted over time. I know hurts have been put in there. I know that life has bashed you and it's had a go at you. But your essence, the real you, was created in Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship. Not so much the outside, even though you can say that's part of your parentage. You know, if you've got a big nose and your parents had a big nose, not what you can do about it, your kids will probably have a big nose. It's part of life. You've got blue eyes, your parents had blue eyes, your kids will have blue eyes. That's part of life. But you, your essence, the real you inside, is created by God. You're his workmanship. It sounds like he's taken time. In fact, if you get to Psalm 139, you'll really unpack that chapter, Psalm 139. It really talks about how God sees us. And you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, for God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're not here by accident.
God's got a purpose. So the next one, C, you know, living life to the full. Unlike Eastern religions, the Bible encourages us to expect life and this life to the full. The Bible teaches us that we should expect life and life to the full. The problem is we've acquainted life to the full, having the iPhone 10 and the latest designer clothes, but that's not what God's on about. God has created us to actually, with work in mind and good works in mind. It says this, talking of Jesus, his disciple remembered, well, this is when Jesus was kicking out all the money changers and stuff like the temple. It says, his disciples remembered, it is written, the zeal of the house will consume me. You know, Jesus was a passionate person. You need to stop watching Jesus of Nazareth, you know, Robert Powell looking so somber and miserable all the time, and watch, if you want to watch the story of Jesus, watch Matthew. And it's an amazing story. And in one scene, Jesus walks off and tells his disciples to follow him, and he turns around and grins at them and says, come on, I see Jesus. I see Jesus knowing there's a demon-possessed person coming his way and not telling his disciples, not because he's having a laugh with them, but I think God's got a sense of humour. Well, at least he gave some of us a sense of humour. Therefore, we're created in his image. We've got a sense of humour. And God, I think Jesus had a sense of humour. I really did. I mean, he went to parties and shook everything up. I mean, he went to the Pentecostal wedding, didn't he? And he made wine. I mean, imagine that. It'd have been all right at the Anglicans, but not the Pentecostals. No, he made wine, and probably good wine at that. You know what I mean? He went to a funeral, changed it all. It was no longer a funeral, it was a celebration. He did things, he had it, and it says, the zeal of the house will consume. He had passion. Some of you guys need to dig down again and find that passion. You know, if you don't have passion, why are you here? Why do you exist? You need a passion in your stomach, a passion, a fire in your belly. What gets you out of bed? If the latest film gets you excited, you need to ask what your priorities are. I was at a recent thing and it was interesting. We're talking about people in worship. And I mean, I'm not with most men. I mean, we worship God differently, I understand that. But most men are very calm and still when it comes to worship. You get them to a rugby match or football match and they're mental. Jumping on the seats. At these 11th or 13th, depends which match you're going to. You know, these guys, if it's football, these boys slapping each other. If it's rugby, smashing each other's heads in. And they're still outside going, come on, guys. In church, our Saviour, the Redeemer of our souls, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we go, oh, praise Jesus. I'm so joyful. But at the football match, yeah, we've won. In your face, you lot. In church, it's, oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. The devil has a go. It's like, oh, the devil's here. We should be telling the devil in your face. Sorry, guys. So I'm just getting a little bit passionate. I can calm it down if you want me to. There's a verse in the Bible, one of my favourite verses, John 10:10. It says, I have come, let me have life and have it to the full. Life to the full. I've told this before, and you need to get hold of this because you should be thinking the same thing. I don't want to skid out of life in an old people's home looking miserable. I want to skid out of this life with my hair on fire, my Doc Martens on, preaching the gospel, proclaiming Jesus, and then getting wiped out completely. I want to go out the end faster than I came in at the beginning. And when I got saved, it was wild. But I just want to go out there at the end. But some of us want to make sure we're more interested in making sure everything's safe and in order. But Jesus never called us to live life that's safe and in order. Guys, I know you might not be as fit, and I tried doing some burpees this week. That was fun. For those who don't know, burpees, when you go down, do one press up, jump up, and do a star jump. I did 15 of them and nearly had an heart attack. You might be able to do more. You're thinking, I couldn't even get down. But it's not, the passion's not in the body. The passion's in the heart. I mean, I can't understand why people, when I first got saved, I was in church all the time. Church has never been an option for me because I've got a passion for God, a passion for his people, and yet it's an optional extra to most people. I don't get it. I'm sorry. I don't get it. I'm not saying this so you all come tonight, but if you don't come tonight, I'll make a note of it. You have no passion. You know, my dad once says to me, there's people coming around, and I said, thanks, great. How are you doing? I said, right, I'm going. See you later. I'm off to church. how dare you go to church? They said, we come to see you because my Jesus, I didn't really understand his with us always, but I went, I want to be with people of God. And I went because I realized when I wasn't in church, I did stupid things. When I was in church, I knew people watching me, so I didn't do them. Now I know Jesus watching me. And that's a different story. But Jesus wants you to have life and have it to the full. Full. Nobody ever goes to a restaurant and pays an extortionate amount of money and gets a little dinner and eats a little bit and then goes, I'm full. You scoff it all, even if you don't want it. You eat it all because it's paid so much for it. I never go to French restaurants because they never give you enough. I'd rather go somewhere where you get a big steak pie and a load of chips. And if you paid for it, it's even better. I'll have a lot. We once went out many years ago and I ate this carvery. Carveries are good. You can eat as much as you want, but there's puddings afterwards, so you've got to keep your second tummy. Some men's got them. I've got them. Dinner tummy, pudding tummy. But my dinner one was full. My pudding one now came round. They gave me a pudding. I thought, I'm having one of them. Scoffed it. That was nice. And then they did the worst thing they could ever do. It was embarrassing. They walked past with the trolley again. Would you like another, sir? Is the Pope Catholic? Yes. So I ate a second pudding. I was in pain. It hurt. It felt like it were up here. But I had to have that pudding. I paid for it. Jesus paid so much on the cross so we could have life to the full. Not a meager existence in a shallow form of religion where we've got a ticket to heaven, sat at a bus stop, waiting for the end to come. He died on that cross so we can have a fire in our bones that burns so bright with eyes aglaze that draw people towards him, where we can be world changers, if not the big world, but our immediate world. We can change our lives, we can change our homes, we can change our communities, all for the glory of God. And he said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. He didn't say, I've come that you might get saved and go to heaven. Because if he came to get you saved and go to heaven, why didn't he kill you when you got saved? If that's all there is, why don't you die and go to heaven? D, if you're taking notes. The Bible puts value on your identity. In Genesis 1:27, it says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are created in God's image. We're created in God's image. Later on, it says this, God saw that what he had made, and it was good. It was good. He looked at Adam and he looked at all creation and went, it's good. But I also believe he looked down history and saw the church to come, going, it's good. Because if I said this last week, whenever, if Adam had known the destruction and the pain and the suffering that would have come because he ate that fruit, he might never have ate that fruit. But God did see the pain, the destruction, the misery on this world, you know, the worst of mankind could do to each other, the horrendous things we see. He saw that, but he said it's worth it. He saw his son dying and it was worth it for you and for me. Because you are not just beautiful, you are created in God's image. And when God saw you, he said, it's good. It's good. In Psalm 139, it says this, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderful made. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderful made. Your works are wonderful. Wonderful. Whatever anybody says. You're beautiful, you're created in God's image, and now you are wonderful. I know it fully well. The writer of this psalm knew it fully well. It says, my frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in the secret place, I was woven together in the depths of the earth. He knew. God had knitted him together. We're created in God's image. On the outside, we're in our parents' image, but on the inside, we're of God's image. You are amazing to God. There's a guy called Mark Bannerson, and he says this about, talk about the Bible, talk about this book. He says, this book, the Bible, is all about you. But it's not all about you at all. You see, it's interesting when you read verses that says, you are, oh, I am in Christ. We can take, these are good verses, they're great to have. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. And they're really good verses to build you up. And they're all true. But the Bible is not really about you at all. The fact is, there has never been and never will be anyone anyone like you. Simply means that there is no one who can worship God like you or for you. You are unique. I pause there. You are unique. You are different. And there's no one else on this planet that can worship God like you can. And nobody else on this planet can worship God for you. He continues, you were created to worship God in a way that no one else can. How? By living a life no one else can. Your life. Living your life. Not somebody else's life. You have a unique desire to fulfill, and no one else can take your place. God has created you unique, and you're the only one who can live your life. No one else can. So when we get to heaven, you can't blame anybody at all when you get there for what has happened. It's said that sometimes if somebody smashes your car, that's their fault. But we can't use people as an excuse when it comes to God's working through us, because God already knew that was going to happen. But he can make something great and awesome out of the muddiest bit of clay. And he can develop it and make it so awesome for him. And that's you and I. And God sees your hurts and your pains, but he also sees your potential. The problem is that often Christians especially believe the lies of the devil, and we sacrifice our future on the altar of the pain of the past. And instead of getting off our beds, getting off our cities and saying, I'm going to make a difference, whether it's in my life or in my family's life or someone else. But it's called, this is called humbling yourself before God. So if you're taking notes, E, what about God's sovereignty and our free will? What about God's will and our will? Well, the Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Another version said it's God's will that none perish. It's God's will that none go to hell, but the truth is some will. So God's will is that people do not go to hell, yet some people will go to hell. So this notion of God, well, what will be when God will do what God does in my life. No, because God's will might be so amazing and awesome for your life, but if you can't grasp it and get hold of it, you'll never fulfill God's will in your life. God's purpose and God's will still stands, but unless you choose to walk along that path, it's not going to change anything. God's will still stands for your life, but unless you choose to get on those tracks and keep moving, it's not going to matter. It's not a fatalistic, what will be. It's not a case of next time round, I'll do better. It's not a case of if it's God's will, he'll do it, and if it's not God's will, it'll never happen. God gives you the choice. God gives you the choice. God gives authority to you. He gives abilities to you, and it's up to you whether you use them or not. If you listen to the word of God and trust the word of God and consume the word of God, it will change your life. And then you can start operating what God's got for you. But if you persist in this idea that if it's God's will for me to do this, then God can make it happen, it will never happen. It will never happen. Doesn't matter what you think. Sometimes we've got to take our eyes off our own issues and problems and our own selfishness and look at things from God's perspective and go, God, I'm just going to go after you. You see, God wants, and this is my third point, and with this I'm going to round up. And I'm just reading the last little bit here. God has a plan for Sorry, yeah. God's got a plan for you. But it's up to you. It's your choice. Okay, it's your choice. It's not anybody else's choice. It's not about your parents, your wife, your husband, your kids. It's your choice. You've got to decide to walk in it. Now, you can blame, you can point, you can surrender your authority, whatever, it's still your choice. My third point is this, all of me for all of him. I'm going to wind up here and I'll leave rest till next time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul and body. I've talked about that many times before. But summing it up, let me just tell you this, that God wants our spirit to be filled with his spirit. The Bible also says that we need to be being filled with the spirit, continuously being poured into our life, because as we give out, we need it talks about a river of living water spurting out of us. Some of you might have to dig out that well again, clean it out and move the bricks and the blockages and allow the spirit of God to flow, at least try and get it to here. Spirit of God. Sorry. We need to get the Spirit of God and our spirit flowing close together. I want to be in a position like I read in Acts, where one of the guys said, an angel said to him, and then he says, then the Spirit said to him. People in Acts of Apostles in the New Testament could tell the difference between an angel and the Spirit of God. I'm not there. I don't think I've ever heard an angel. I've heard a spirit. But it could tell you. So we need our spirit to be filled with his spirit. We need our mind. So spirit, soul and body, or spirit, mind and body. We need our minds renewed. We need a sound mind. And that comes through reading the word of God. And we need our bodies. God wants our bodies to be healed and healthy. Why? Because you can't get around as much as quick as you need to. That God's, you know, if you're sick on a sick bed, now I know God can use those circumstances, but you can't get out and about. And most people who are sick are not passionately sick. They're not passionate in the sick. Last time I was really, really sick, I can't even remember the 2 days there. I just remember feeling ill and getting better. But 2 days in between is just an age. This was before I even got married. And I weren't passionate in there. You know, I can't remember anything that happened there. And there was nothing going on, so I wasn't a witness, I wasn't on fire for Jesus in those moments. But God wants us to be healed, and he wants us to be healthy, and he wants us to be active, and he wants us to be passionate. Because I'm not being funny, but anybody who has a long-term sickness, it can wind you down, it can grind you down. If you've got toothache, it can distract you. And you know when you've got it, and it don't matter what anybody says, if it's really nice, even if they offer you cake and you've got toothache, you're somebody else. And sometimes pain, physical pain or pain of the heart, it can distract you and change. And sometimes we might need to let things go. And you need to remember that you were created in God's likeness and you were created good. And God's got a purpose for you and you are special to him. And he thinks you're amazing. And in his sight, you are blameless. And he's made you to be a mighty warrior. And he's set you on a good foundation. And he's got all his favor being poured out upon you. He's set his angels to guard you and to walk with you. He's put the spirit of the living God inside you. He's given a sword and a shield in your hand so you can walk forward. An helmet to protect your head. A breastplate to protect your chest. And a belt of truth wrapped there, tying everything together. He's got Doc Martens on your feet. And he's just said, go stand your ground and walk forward in the ways that God's got for you. And you might limp for a while, but you can keep going. Because you're awesome in Jesus' sight. God wants our spirit to be filled with his spirit, our minds to be renewed and sound, and our bodies to be healed and healthy, so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus and we can walk forward in his awesome word of God. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for listening. And come see in the back. Hope to see it tonight. I'm going to be praying for people and, just seeing what God does. So this afternoon, do pray for us. And we'll see you tonight. Amen.